Our scripture this morning, we have two scriptures this morning. The first is in Colossians chapter 2, verse 7. Sorry, give me one second here. Out of the New Living Translation. Let your roots grow down into him, and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. Our second reading is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, First Baptist Church.
Good morning.
It's always a joy to be worshiping together here in person, or if you're watching at home, it's great to be with you. You know, I've been listening to many sermons lately, and it's been my observation that every sermon that's been preached since March in the United States has had to make this mandatory reference to the pandemic. It's like the elephant in the room. We just can't avoid it. So, who am I to break that streak? So let me begin by saying something about the crisis. I know you're sick of hearing it, but forgive me in advance. What can we say about the year 2020? In the immortal words of Franklin D. Roosevelt, this year will be a year that will live forever in infamy. We're experiencing multiple crises all at the same time. We're experiencing a once-in-a-century pandemic, an economic downturn affecting the lives of countless millions. And I think we're underestimating the impact of this as of now. And we have social unrest and divisiveness in this country unlike any of us have ever seen before. But that's not all. There's a lot more things going on that you don't hear in the news, in your daily newspaper. Did you hear about the swarms of locusts that are ravaging crops in Africa, Asia, in the Middle East? I mean, you can't make this stuff up. These swarms are so big, they're hundreds of miles in diameter, in square miles, that they could blanket the entire five boroughs in their entirety. According to an article in NPR, these locusts, billions and billions of them, are causing such devastation on crops that they could affect the livelihood of up to 700 million people in the world. Yet you don't hear this in the headlines. You don't see this in the headlines. Now, mind you, we're only 8 months into the year. This is August, and we have 5 months to go. So what else is in store for us in this second half of the year? Perhaps an alien invasion? Or maybe we might get hit by an asteroid? And don't forget that we still have the November election coming up. That should be lots of fun. So we better hold on to our seats and get ready for the ride. Okay. Pandemic reference out of the way. Let's get to the message. The question that we want to look at this morning is, how do we respond as Christians with all the insane stuff that's going on around us? What mindset should we have? Of course, there are many ways to respond, and we should respond with courage and faith, not fear. We should respond with compassion, not indifference. And these are all valid responses. But there's one other way that we can respond. And against this background that I've just painted, I want to suggest that we do something that may seem counterintuitive. As Christians, I firmly believe that the proper way to respond, not just to these crises, but to life in general, is to respond with an attitude of gratitude. That's right, gratitude. Now, am I saying that Christians should be thankful for all the insane things that are going on around us? No, that's not what I'm saying at all. What I am saying is that, first of all, we have to keep in mind that as insane as things seem, it's been like this since the fall of Adam and Eve. Somewhere in the world, there are insane things going on at some point. So there's nothing new in that sense. But what I am saying that even in the midst of all of these crises, in the midst of all these challenging circumstances, we're all called to practice a deep and insistent gratitude. Indeed, this is God's will for us. To be a Christian means to be a grateful person. That should be the inclination of our hearts all of the time. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Did you hear that? In everything, give thanks. This is God's will for us. It couldn't be any plainer. Now, this theme of gratitude appears everywhere in the Bible. It is not something that we can simply relegate to one Thursday in November. Every day for the Christian should be Thanksgiving. And that is why I want us to think about Thanksgiving in the middle of August. Now, the Apostle Paul belabors this theme of Thanksgiving in his writings over and over again. And in the short book of Colossians, which we're going to be spending a little bit of time in today, Paul mentions gratitude 7 times in this short book. And in Colossians 3, 15 and 17, he says this, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to be peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So Paul mentions gratitude 3 times in just these 3 little verses. He says, be thankful, sing with gratitude, and whatever you do, give thanks to God. Now, apparently, Paul did not have a very good editor or proofreader, because a good editor might have said to Paul, "Paul, you're being a bit redundant here. You already said be thankful once. Do you have to repeat it 3 times? I could see twice maybe, but 3 times? Come on, Paul." But we believe that the Holy Spirit was Paul's editor. So if the Holy Spirit kept this redundancy in, maybe he wants us to pay special attention to this theme of gratitude. See, thankfulness is critical in the life and spiritual health of the Christian. We have to learn to cultivate a deep and insistent gratitude. To be a Christian is to be a thankful person. It means to overflow in gratitude. So this is what we want to focus on this morning. We're going to consider first the danger of ingratitude, Then we will look at the reason for our gratitude. And finally, we will talk about the path to gratitude. So the danger, the reason, and the path. First, let's talk about the danger of ingratitude. What's wrong with ingratitude exactly? The theologian Francis Schaeffer has said that the essence of paganism is the refusal to give thanks. See, just like we said that a Christian is by definition a grateful person, the converse is also true. A pagan, or let's say someone who is not a Christ follower, is someone who refuses to give thanks to the one true God and basically follows after false gods. As scriptural evidence of this, Schaeffer cites Romans 1:21, which says, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened." And Paul goes on to say that these ungrateful people ultimately suppress the truth about God. They live as if the true God does not exist, and they follow false gods. Now, before we go further, I just want to take a very brief detour to offer a definition of gratitude. What do we mean by gratitude? Now, I prefer the word gratitude over thankfulness because the word gratitude is more revealing. You might notice that the word gratitude clearly relates to the word grace. This is more evident in the Romance languages. For example, in Spanish, we say gracias. In Italian, we say grazie. You can see the word grace in there. The Greek word, and Eli Costas, correct my pronunciations, is for gratitude is something like Eucharistia. And you can see that it contains the word charis, which means grace. This is the same word that we get the word Eucharist from. At the very center of Christianity, the central ritual has to do with giving thanks, Eucharist, thanksgiving. So what is gratitude? Gratitude is a response to God's grace, a response to God's grace. John Piper says, gratitude is this feeling of happiness that you have towards someone who has shown you some undeserved kindness. That's grace. Who has been gracious to you. So this is why a Christian's life should be characterized by gratitude. We have been the recipients of God's grace. Gratitude is the proper and natural response to God's grace, his undeserved kindness. It is this feeling, this good feeling, this warmth in your heart. It's a recognition that everything that we have is by grace. Everything is a gift from a generous God. Our very life, our intellect, our gifts, this beautiful earth, this amazing universe, everything is a gift of grace. So gratitude is just the proper response to that. And paganism, on the other hand, is not responding properly to God's grace, but instead following false gods and giving thanks where it's not due. Now, one of the things that God finds very offensive is ungratefulness in the heart of his children. And I think we could all understand this from a human perspective, right? Imagine that you are a parent and you shower your children with all kinds of good gifts. Not only do you give them food and shelter, but you give them love and all kinds of amazing things. And imagine that they never say thank you. You're very generous with them at that. You would do anything for them. You would even give your own life for them. That's how much you love them. And imagine they never said thank you. What's more, not only do they never say thank you, but everything in their lives shows that they are ungrateful. They could not care less about you. They act as if you did not exist. You can imagine that if a parent had such children, this would be a very painful and offensive situation. Now, you don't even have to be a parent to appreciate this. You can imagine the same scenario in a friendship, or an ungrateful spouse, or an ungrateful boss. Ingratitude is a very ugly thing. It's hurtful. And ultimately, ingratitude is very dangerous. Why do I say that it's dangerous? Now, Paul is making a big deal about this in Romans, where he says that God generously gives his children all these good things, and yet many remain ungrateful. Because this is very displeasing to God. Paul says again, the same verse, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So instead of giving thanks to God and worshiping him for all the goodness of what he has done and what he has created, Paul says ungrateful people choose to worship and serve created things. And that's what Schaeffer means when he says that ingratitude is the essence of paganism. Because paganism is turning away from the true God and foolishly turning towards false gods. And whatever those false gods may be, back 2,000 years ago, there may have been gods of silver and gold, but today, these idols could be our own self-sufficiency or our desire for material possessions or our pursuit of empty pleasures, whatever they may be, whatever disordered desire that you may have. These are the false idols that we put our trust in. Now, since ingratitude is this defining state of paganism, this pursuit of false gods, ingratitude is a very dangerous place for a Christian to fall into. Because if we become ungrateful, we have to be ready to suffer a number of consequences. Because when we pursue false gods, you know what happens. False gods always fail us. They always do. If you cultivate ungratefulness, your hearts are going to begin to shrink and become smaller and smaller, because gratitude is what enlarges your heart and what makes you a warm and generous person. If you lack gratitude, you're going to easily drift into despair and cynicism, because false gods never bring joy and they never offer any true hope. But gratitude is always accompanied by joy and it's always accompanied by hope. You ever notice in the Psalms, whenever it talks about giving thanks, the next thing it says, rejoice. I will rejoice for he has made me glad. Joy and gratitude always go together. And if you fall into ungratefulness, you might drift through life without a sense of purpose and meaning. Because gratitude is what reminds you that there is a God above. There is a bigger plan, that you're not an orphan in this universe. But false gods can never give you that, and they will tell you that your life is meaningless. So you will never experience the fullness of who you were meant to be without practicing a deep and insistent gratitude. So Christian, beware. Beware of the dangers of ingratitude. Do you want to experience true joy? Do you want to have a meaningful life? Do you want to have a large and generous heart? Then be thankful. Overflow with gratitude. This is God's will for you and me. So this is the danger of ingratitude. But let's talk about the reason for our gratitude. What exactly are we to be thankful for? We already touched a bit on this when we said we should thank God because he's our creator and he gave us so many good gifts. But the reality is that life can be tough. And how can we be thankful right now, in this moment in history, in the midst of all these crises that are mentioned, that we have mentioned? Remember the pandemic, the social unrest, the locusts? Sometimes it's really hard to be thankful. It's really hard to have a thankful heart when you just read the newspaper and you look at what's going on around you. But Paul insists, in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So what does he mean when he says, in everything, give thanks? That sounds a bit insane. I can see if he said, in some things, perhaps give thanks, or in many things, give thanks. But he says, in everything, give thanks. So what are we supposed to do? If we lose our job, or if we fall downstairs, or if our house burns down, are we supposed to stop and give thanks for that? No, I don't think that's what Paul means here. Paul says that we are to give thanks in everything, not for everything. You see a distinction? We give thanks in everything, but not for everything. There's a difference between giving thanks in the midst of difficult circumstances as opposed to giving thanks for those specific circumstances. We do not give thanks for bad or evil things that occur. Evil is evil, and we need to call that out. We need to lament. We need to weep. We need to be realistic. We need to cry out to God in our suffering. We need to ask God to use us to alleviate suffering. There is evil in this world. The world is not yet as it should be. And we need to recognize that. We're not called to be in denial or live in a fantasy world and make believe that everything is good and we give thanks for everything that happens. Have a grateful spirit does not mean that. Does not mean being detached from reality. But what Paul is saying is that even in the midst of what appear to be evil circumstances, we can still have a grateful spirit. And the question is why? Why? Well, if you look at scripture overall, the answer becomes very clear. And the answer is simply because of Jesus. I know that sounds like a simple Sunday school answer. The answer is Jesus. But because we know that Jesus does change everything. Remember that Paul is writing as a first generation Christian. He is someone who has encountered the living Christ. And he understood that something so momentous happened that changed the world forever. I think we lose that after 2,000 years. We don't feel the force of that. The Son of the Creator of the universe came into the world, became flesh, lived among us, died and rose again. How could Paul look at anything the same way again? Everything changes. Something had broken into the world, which had turned it upside down. Therefore, Paul and we should have a new way of looking at everything. We should have a new way of looking at everything. And that is why Paul was able to pen Romans 8:28. And he said, and we know that in all things, here's that word again, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. You see, what Paul believed and what we should believe is that God will work all things for the good for those who love him. Even the bad things will somehow God will somehow work for the good. Now, that doesn't mean exactly we know exactly how he's going to redeem every single bad thing that happens. And let's face it, some things that happen are so horrible that we cannot even imagine how he's going to do it. We cannot imagine it. But we have to trust God that he will. Why do we have this confidence? Because we have seen God do it in the past, and we know that his word is true, and he will do it again in the future. Do you want some examples? I can give you two. One is the narrative of Joseph in the Old Testament. Remember Joseph? Do you remember all the nasty things that happened to Joseph? He was kidnapped by his brothers. He was sold into slavery. He was unjustly imprisoned. Now, if you just read the first half of the story of Joseph, you could never dream how God could use all these bad circumstances and somehow use them for the good. Could you? I know I can't. But then you read the end of the story, and everything comes together. And God uses even the tragedies of Joseph's life to save the lives of countless number of people. You want another example? What about the crucifixion? Can anything worse be imagined than the pure and holy Son of God experiencing the greatest torture, abuse, and injustice ever perpetrated in the history of humanity? If the story were to end on Friday, you can never imagine how God can make any good of this. But yet, we call that Friday Good Friday because Sunday came, and we know that Jesus rose from the grave, and because of that, we have redemption. Do you see how God can take what appears to be the worst of circumstances and somehow work them together for the good? God can redeem even the worst of things. God has done it before. So rest assured that whatever trial God sends us, he will use it somehow in a way that we cannot possibly imagine to conform us into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. It will not be wasted. John Newton, the former slave trader who later turned abolitionist and who is well known for writing the great hymn of the church, Amazing Grace, John Newton says, "Everything is necessary that God sends our way, but nothing can be necessary that he withholds." We must trust that God knows exactly what he's doing, and whatever he sends your way must somehow be necessary. And someday we will know why God allowed a particular unpleasant or even tragic circumstance to happen. But we need to wait patiently and see, and we may not be able to see it until the end of history. But in the meantime, we can give thanks in all circumstances, knowing that God will work everything together for the good of those who love him. So that's how we deal with the bad stuff. That's how we can give thanks in all circumstances. But what are we to give thanks for specifically? What are we to give thanks for? What is the reason for our gratitude? And we already alluded to God giving us life and creating us and doing all these wonderful things. There are countless reasons to be grateful. But here's a passage that sums things up quite well. It's in Psalm 100. It says, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name." And here's the reason. "For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever, and his faithfulness continues through all generations." There are three things mentioned here about God, and I invite you to meditate deeply on each one of them. The Lord is good. His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. God is good. God is faithful. God is love. There's enough here to keep you busy thanking God for all eternity. But you need to dwell on this often, and you need to make it personal. How has God been good to you in your life? How has God been faithful to you? How has he shown his love to you? I'm sure that if you sit and think about this often, you're going to feel a spirit of gratitude. But the most powerful way that God has shown his goodness, his love, and his faithfulness to all of us who call on the name of Christ is that he gave us his Son for our redemption. Paul brings this out again in Colossians. Chapter 1, verses 12 to 14, he says, "And given joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." So here's Paul, once again, giving thanks. And what is he giving thanks for? He's giving thanks for our redemption. The fact that we have been rescued from the dominion of darkness and brought into the kingdom of his Son, of Jesus. And that is not all, that we have a precious inheritance awaiting us. My friends, do we really need anything else to have a thankful heart than to think about our great redemption? If you are a Christian, you have been rescued from the dominion of darkness. Stop to think about that. The dominion of darkness, that's not a pleasant thing. Do you imagine what the trajectory of your life would be if you had not met Jesus? You would have been stuck in the dominion of darkness. No hope, no joy, eternal separation from God. Do you ever look back at where you were before you knew Christ and where you are now? Where would you be today if you had not met Christ? I know what I would be. I know where I would be. And it's not a pleasant thought at all. So give thanks to God for this great redemption. Or maybe you're here and you can't really look back at a time before you knew Christ, because maybe you were raised in a Christian family and you can't remember this time before Christ. Do you recognize what a great blessing that you have? For as long as you can remember, you have been part of the kingdom of God, that you have been adopted as a son and daughter of the King, that you have been made a co-heir with Christ, that you will inherit the universe, that you are loved more than you can possibly imagine. God is good, God is loving, and God is faithful. So rejoice and be grateful. This is the greatest reason for our gratitude, overflow with gratitude. What's quite remarkable to me as I think about these passages which talk about our redemption, that as Christians we know that we should be thankful, and we understand in our heads the reason for our gratitude, yet we often slip into ungratefulness. We have this tendency just to drift towards grumbling and complaining. We have this tendency to slide into this empty way of life. So how do we stay on this path to gratitude? How do we cultivate this grateful spirit, this deep and insistent gratitude that we've been talking about? That's the last thing we want to talk about this morning. Now, what is the problem? I always have to go back to my physics background, and forgive me if I use physics term, but the reason why that we drift into ingratitude is because there's such a thing as entropy. I like entropy. If you don't know what entropy is in physics, entropy is this idea that everything in the universe is gradually declining into a state of disorder. Everything deteriorates. It does not matter if it's a newly manufactured computer or a newly constructed skyscraper, the result is always the same. Given time, entropy begins to work, it begins to wear everything down, it begins to render it useless and broken down and of no value. Now, there's something similar to that happening in the spiritual realm, but not exactly, so don't take this too far. There is something which I would call spiritual entropy. It seems to come and drag you down and try to pull you back into the old way of life. And I thought I kind of coined this term spiritual entropy, and then I Googled it, and other people have used it before, so it's not original with me. We come to church, we worship, we encourage each other, we get charged up, we put our spiritual selves in order. Then as soon as we leave and Monday morning comes, we begin to kind of spiritually deteriorate. It's like we're filled with the Spirit and we start leaking the Holy Spirit as the week progresses. And our gratitude slowly drifts into ingratitude. our thankful heart gradually transforms into a grumbling and complaining heart. But the good news is this, that we can combat spiritual entropy because it is not inevitable that we need to spiritually wear down until next Sunday. We can do something about it. And the answer is the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit has given us everything that we need to counteract spiritual entropy. So how do we remain overflowing in thankfulness on a day-to-day basis? Colossians 2:6-7 gives us the answer. And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him, and let your lives be built on him. Then what happens? Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. See, the main way to develop overflowing gratitude, according to this passage, is to grow strong in your faith and your relationship with Christ. It says here to establish deep roots in him, to build your lives on him. Then you will overflow with gratitude. You see, there are no shortcuts. Overflowing thankfulness is ultimately a byproduct of a life of discipleship. Overflowing thankfulness is a byproduct of a life of discipleship. You must continue to follow him. It is one foot in front of the other. It is day in and day out. It is a path. It is practicing the daily spiritual disciplines of prayer, worship, reading the word. As Pastor Sanjay talked about last week, it's abiding in Christ on a daily basis. That's how you establish deep roots and grow strong in the faith, and that's how you overflow gratitude. There's no other way. There's no shortcut. That's how you fight spiritual entropy. But this should not be a drudgery. This should be a joy. The Holy Spirit will give you all the power that you need to overcome this entropy that brings you down, and it will give you all the power that you need to follow Jesus on a daily basis, as to have a grateful heart. But you need to surrender to him daily, and you need to build your life on Christ one day at a time and develop those deep roots. That's it. Discipleship. Daily discipleship. That's how you overflow with gratitude. Part of this process of spiritual discipline, of course, means remembering our great redemption. And one of the ways that we remember our redemption, perhaps the best way, is to talk about it often. And when I say talk about it, it could be in the context of an evangelistic conversation, but it doesn't have to be always evangelistic. It could be at the dinner table with your family. It could be talking to your Christian brothers and sisters and reminding yourself with joy of your great redemption. Because something happened in your life that is totally amazing, that you were in the kingdom of darkness and now you're in the kingdom of light. And I don't think we appreciate that enough. I want to conclude with a remarkable story that I first heard from Nicky Gumbel. He's one of the founders of the Alpha Course. Some of you have taken the Alpha Course. And the story involved a man named Maximilian Kolbe and a man named Francis Gajinistek. And this is how Nicky Gumbel relates the story. He says, on July 31st, 1941, a prisoner escaped from the concentration camp, Auschwitz. As a reprisal, the Gestapo selected 10 men arbitrarily to die in an underground starvation bunker. Now, one of these men that were selected was Francis Gajinistek. And when Francis was selected, he cried out, he said, I am a married man. I have children. They will never see me again. Please spare my life. And he was in despair. At that moment, a Polish man, a very unimpressive looking in many ways, round glasses and wire frames, this man stepped out and he said, look, I'm a Catholic priest. I don't have a wife. I don't have children. I want to die instead of that man. And to everyone's amazement, the Gestapo accepted Maximilian Kolbe's offer. Maximilian Kolbe was the name of this Catholic priest who stepped forward to die in the place of Francis. He was 47 years old at the time, and he went with the others into this starvation bunker, and he was a remarkable man. He got them all praying and singing hymns, and it transformed the atmosphere of the bunker. And he was the last one to die. He was given a lethal injection of carbolic acid on August 14, 1941. Now, Nicky Gumbel says that one day he was flicking through the newspapers, and he found the obituary of Francis Gadzinizdek. Francis, remember the guy whose life was spared. And what it said in the obituary really stuck with him. It said that Francis spent the rest of his life going around telling people what Maximilian Kolbe had done for him. Because Maximilian Kolbe had died in his place. And he spent the rest of his life telling everybody what he had done for him. Can you imagine if you were Francis Gadzinizdek? Francis' life was spared. He was just about to die. And this guy died in his place. And Francis spent the rest of his life overflowing with gratitude, telling everybody what Maximilian Kolbe had done for him. Francis was this close to death, and he was snatched from the jaws of death. Francis was quoted as saying, "So long as I have breath in my lungs, I would consider it my duty to tell people about the heroic act of love by Maximilian Kolbe." Now you can appreciate how Francis could be so grateful because someone had stepped in and died in his place. My brothers and sisters, aren't we like Francis? Much more than that. Not only has Christ died in our place, but he's giving us eternal life. He has given us an inheritance. He is giving us a relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We have much more reason to be overflowing in gratitude than Francis ever had. We have been snatched from the dominion of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light. So go, live a life of overflowing gratitude. Think often of what Christ has done for you. Tell others about it. As long as you have breath in your lungs, tell others what Christ has done for you. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, you are so good and loving and faithful. We thank you, God, that you rescued us and given us a new chance at life. You've given us a love that we cannot possibly even imagine. You've given us a church, a family, a fellowship. God, so many good things that with every breath of our lungs, we should never stop to give thanks. Lord, if this one thing that I desire just from this morning is that we would be just a little bit more grateful every day of our lives as we commit to daily following you in discipleship. Help us, Lord, to overflow with gratitude. And then we will find joy. We will find meaning. Our hearts will be enlarged. And we will experience all the fullness of what you created us to be. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.